Good evening, church. Being with you all tonight is a tremendous blessing and privilege and honor. And before we begin our time in the Word, I'd like to bow in prayer just once more. Our great Father in heaven, we humbly and sincerely ask you to be with us tonight. We pray that you would guide us with your Spirit in all manner of truth and understanding. And reveal to us the beauty of your word and the majesty of your Son, Christ Jesus. Be with us tonight, Father. Amen. I was recently reading a story of a pastor who was tending to one of his church members who had just been put into hospice care. And as the pastor began to meet with this man who was laid up in his hospital bed, with death surely around the next corner, the man confessed that he was deeply afraid of what would happen to him after he had died. And while the pastor assured him that the man's family would be attended to and that they would be taken care of by the church, the man interrupted the pastor and informed him that he was not afraid of these such things, but rather that in his final days, he would somehow lose hold of Christ. And this stunned the pastor. This man had been a lifelong attendant of his church. He had served his family and his community well. And by all accounts, this man was a man who lived a good and godly life. This man was truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he still wondered, he still feared, will I lose hold of Christ in the last minute? As I reflected on this story, gut-wrenching as it is, I began to understand how a dear brother or a sister could fall victim to this very same mistake. Because uncertainty, above all other things, truly is the spirit of our age. You see, we live in a world where markets rise and markets fall. Wars rage and wars cease fire. Relationships start and relationships end. Trends and fads fade just as soon as they begin. And all the while, we, in our own unique and uncertain circumstances around everyone and everything that makes up our lives, change minute by minute and day by day. In this context, in this life, it would most certainly be expected for someone to be uncertain, undecided, or unsure. And unfortunately, the uncertainty of this present age has also crept its way into our churches. Pastors and pews across the country have been caught up in this very same lie, producing a people of confusion and anxiety in a world that is already confused and anxious. And this brings us to our text tonight, out of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, where our primary focus will be on verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And while we focus on these verses, Lord willing, I pray that we will find an answer to that dying man's question, a question I know all of us have struggled with as well. Will you, dear Christian, lose hold of Christ? Reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And Peter's context in this first epistle is much like ours today. Those receiving this letter were struggling Christians in a faraway land seeking, just like us, to live lives of holiness and devotion to their Savior. These individuals are specifically referenced in verse 1, where Peter identifies them as the elect exiles of the dispersion, which emphasizes the uncertainty of their situation all the more. These are some of the same individuals in Acts chapter 8, where the scripture tells us that when persecution arose in Israel, these dear brothers and sisters in Christ were driven from their homes, from their businesses, from their families to flee the persecution of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. These were displaced people in a culture and a context that was not their own. Surely hated and despised by all of those around them, seeking to honor and worship the Lord Christ in a land foreign to them. Does this situation sound familiar to any of you today? You see, everything in these Christians' lives had become uncertain. Would they need to move again? Would persecution follow them to where they moved again? Or would it just be easier to just compromise? Would they too, like our dear brother on his deathbed, lose hold of Christ in those final moments? But Peter has come to soothe these parched and dry Christians with a summer shower of gospel rain. As we read in verse 3, he boldly declares to these same elect exiles of the dispersion, confused and uncertain, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's first message to these struggling Christians and to you and I is this: according to his great mercy, we find ourselves in this same situation. And this is because he has caused us to be born again. We, brothers and sisters, will therefore no longer look like this world. We will be exiles. We will not fit in everywhere. We will not be comfortable in every situation, relationship, workplace, because we are different. We are different from the world outside of us. We are born of God. So when Peter uses this term in addressing the elect exiles of the dispersion, he too speaks of you and I. For we surely are the elect of God, are we not? We are, in fact, exiles, are we not? Wandering this land that is not our true home. And we have, like the Christians in 1 Peter, been sent out into all the world to bear the testimony of Jesus our Lord among a people who do not want our message amidst all their own uncertainty. And one commentator notes that the elect exiles of the dispersion, then, really, is not a term of judgment, but rather it depicts the normal state of Christ's followers so long as he or she remains in this world. And this very distinction, as Peter indicates, should give us great encouragement. Because that which marks us as distinct from this world, or that which causes us to live in this wandering and unsettled state, is the very fact that we are born of God. As he knows, this is a great mercy from God and should drive us into the same praise Peter shouted at the start of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord, in his loving and gracious kindness, would send his son to die and nail our sin upon the cross. And with him buried and resurrected, raise us to a new life in Christ Jesus our Lord, where we are no longer under the penalty of death and of fear, the same fear and uncertainty both these early Christians and you and I still lay victim to. But rather, as Romans 8:16 through 17 exhorts us, we are instead to view ourselves as God views us. As the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The glory of this message, that you and I are no longer far off, but sons and daughters of the living God. Well, this should certainly be enough to settle our instability, right? God could have certainly finished up 1 Peter right there. That verse, that's enough. Throw a stamp on it, toss it in the mailbox, and send it off. You are born again. Start acting like it. Toughen up. Pull up your bootstraps. Continue to be faithful. That's it. And while I do not certainly mean to minimize the grace and kindness in the Lord's act of regeneration, causing us to be reborn by his mercy, I do mean to show here, as Peter begins to illustrate, that we have a God who is long-suffering. A God who is not far off and distant. He is personal. He is warm and tender to his flock. Just as a parent is with their child, attending to their sickness, to their infirmities, insecurities, and fears, so our Heavenly Father is with us. And praise God that the book continues. That we, as his born-again people, we are not left stranded with this information. Given a cold and dry letter, calling us to persevere. But as verse 3 goes on to say, we are also given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Peter wrote, this living hope is a little bit different than the hope that we use in our daily language today. For example, I hope that the weather is good tomorrow. I hope my drive into work is nice and peaceful. Or maybe I hope that the Ohio State Buckeyes win another national championship next year. But all these things could change, right? All these things are not for sure. No, this hope, seen in the direct context of this verse and its 18 other uses in the New Testament, when this word is used, it is tied to a direct conclusion. There is an end in sight when this hope is used in the New Testament. This means that whenever this Greek word is utilized in the New Testament, its future is already accomplished. Its end has already been realized. And such is the same living hope we have here in verse 3 of our text. For we do not aimlessly wish that we will be with Christ, right? I hope that God will one day save me. No, we shall be with Christ because this living hope is ultimately the finished work of Christ on the cross. This is the living hope we have. That we, dear brothers and sisters, are not given the hope of the world, which is found in the crossing of fingers or perhaps the blowing out of candles on a particular birthday cake. No, we are given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, if you will grant me the liberty to perhaps frame this term a little differently for you, because of our own misusage of the term hope, we are instead given a peaceful expectation. I like that term a little bit better. Peaceful expectation. We are given a peaceful expectation as we await our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peaceful expectation is stamped upon the hearts of every son and daughter of God. That one day we will meet our Savior in heaven. That one day we will be set free from sin, death, and fear. That one day we will be in the presence of our God forevermore. And we long for this moment, as I said, not with the silly notions of hope that our world has. Hope that can be crushed. Hope that can be smothered or stifled. No, we live and we long in a peaceful expectation. Not because we are strong enough to endure ourselves, but as Peter tells us here, because of the finished work of our God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To this end, we as Christians must not look to the world around us for clarity or stability amid our uncertain age. We will not let them define hope for us. The world does not have hope. The world does not have the answers we need or the joy that we are searching for, because it does not understand nor does it have Christ. And a call back from our story from before, to remember that struggling brother who was laid up on that hospice-centered bed, crippled with fear and wrought with uncertainty. We, like him, must look to our Savior and not to ourselves. You see, he was hoping that his strength would be enough. He was hoping that in that final moment, faced with death, he would be strong enough to hold on just a little longer. I have greater news. We must look to our Savior. Because the tomb is empty, we will always have true gospel hope. Christ has already accomplished his work. Christ has died for the elect. Christ lives daily to make intercession for you and I. Christ has written our names on the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ has conquered the grave. Christ will never let you go. Christ will never let you go. It is not whether or not you will hold on to Christ. It is that Christ will hold on to you. As his word informs us, this is because our salvation, our inheritance, as we see in verse 4, is imperishable. It is undefiled and unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. It is kept in the hands of Christ. And in the hands of Christ, then, are you and I, dear Christian. And this promise of Christ is given some of the strongest language we have in all of Holy Scripture. That even now, your salvation rests not in yourself, but in the very person and work of Christ Jesus. Reassuring us that when he tells us in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, that I will give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is because in you and I, dear brothers and sisters, it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. We are not holding on to Christ then, but he is holding on to us. It is Christ who holds on to us, dear church, with a grip that cannot be broken. Our salvation is not separate from our Savior. And praise be to God for this glorious truth, that in the hands of our Savior, Christ Jesus, rests our salvation and not in our own. And Peter continues to tell us that it shall never perish. It will never be defiled, and its glory will never fade. This is Christ's response to that man lying in that hospice bed, who is uncertain and fearful. And yes, this is Christ's answer to you as well. that despite your faults, despite your fears, despite even your own uncertainty, one thing remains certain, that Christ will never let you go. And this verse gives us 3 points of encouragement to this end. That firstly, our salvation is imperishable. Our salvation knows no end. And it gives us a picture of our God's strength and enduring nature. While everything around us has an end in sight, our salvation does not. It is like those pictures of faraway castles. I don't know how many history dorks are in the room like I am. But when I watch these documentaries in Europe, these gigantic, beautiful castles carved out of the craziest stone, thousands of years old, I think of the immensity of time and how these things have survived over thousands of years. Stonehenge, the pyramids, all these impressive structures. But even then, they're still weathering away. Their structure has chips in it. These things too will fade, because nothing on this earth can paint the picture of the immensity of this statement, that the salvation of our souls will never see an end. Stonehenge will melt away, the pyramids one day will turn into sand, but our salvation will never see an end. Everything else on this earth now and in the age to come will pass away. The planets and billions of our stars in our very solar system will sooner see their end than our salvation will, dear church. For as sure as Christ promises us here, our salvation, held firmly in his hands, will not fade away. Christ will not let you go, because your salvation will never perish. And secondly, our salvation is undefiled. It is eternally pure and safely out of the reach of all those who seek to change that. This means that the power of the enemy, the evils of this world, and even the sin remaining in and around us cannot, even for a moment, tarnish our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Because, as it bears repeating, our salvation is Christ Jesus, the spotless and blameless Lamb of Calvary, who without sin was crucified that we too may be made holy. He endured the attacks of the evil one, suffered under the persecution of the world, and was persecuted by sin at every turn, and yet he remained as pure, as undefiled, and as sinless as he was in eternity's past. For seated upon his throne, Isaiah tells us that the angels have nothing to say to Christ but, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Dear church, Christ has not seen corruption, nor will he let you or your salvation suffer the same. Christ will not let you go. He will not let your salvation be defiled. And thirdly, Peter instructs us that our inheritance is unfading. Our salvation will not fade, giving us a picture of the glorious beam that canvases the new earth in a warmth and a brilliant light forever. Its quality, Christ's light, Christ's glory, Christ's holiness is unchanging. And our joy in it should be the very same. You see, what Peter is trying to tell us here is that the value or the worth of our salvation, with his term, He's using the word unfading. He is using this to communicate a sense of value or of worth and how that relates to our salvation. This means that the same price that was paid for our salvation on the cross all those years ago has still retained its value today. There is no clearance rack on Calvary, and there are no levels of value when it comes to our salvation. I've got a funny story. I can remember buying my wife's engagement ring and how expensive that engagement ring was to me back then, and frankly still is today. How much I had to sacrifice, all those extra hours I had to work. She's walking back in right now. How expensive that engagement ring was. And I'm not a rich man. I'm not trying to boast here. But it was valuable to me. I bought her that perfect ring. Yeah, it is a nice ring. It's humble. And yeah, she does like it. The fact of the matter is, her ring is not perfect. While it costs me a lot, while she loves it, that ring is not perfect. Because far from that little jewelry store I bought it in is the Hope Diamond in all of its glory, making the ring I bought her look like a Cracker Jack trinket. But church, take heart in this. Nothing is more valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ. No amount of gold, silver, or precious stones could ever fade the glory and majesty of our Lord's atoning death upon the cross, the glory of which he still holds today in heaven, reserved for you and me. Christ will not let you go. Christ will not let you go. But alas, we are still not in heaven yet, are we, dear church? We are still those same elect exiles we read about in verse 1, wandering this earth until Christ come again, or until the Lord calls us home. And while on this earth, as Peter tells us in our last verse, in verse 5, we read, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For just as our inheritance is kept in heaven as an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading gift of God, so too is our faith in Christ. For as this verse instructs us, we are being guarded by God's power through faith. Our faith, then, dear church, is not like the sea, rising and falling with the tides, ever changing and ever moving, never certain of where it will be. Nor is it like the wind, changing in temperature, blowing where it wills. Instead, as the scriptures reveal, our faith is a mark that cannot be removed, a holy seal set upon us that, like our salvation, it never changes. And while this is not to deny the many seasons of the Christian life, what I am saying here is that at the heart of all these seasons is a faith immovable, held, again, not by us, but instead it is guarded by God's power, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our faith is not like a kite whipping in the wind, blown in whichever way the wind so choose, but rather our faith is in the hand of Christ. It is held by Christ. It is guarded by Christ even now in heaven today. Do you hear this? That the power and love of God is actively guarding and protecting you. For in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:13-14. You were bought with a price, and you are marked by the Spirit himself. And you are God's children, guarded by him like the loving Father he is. Dear church, Christ will never let you go. As we have seen in these first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, Christ then, not us, is the securer of our salvation and the ballast of our faith, the anchor, the sure and steady anchor of our faith. It is he who calls us, and it is he who saves us. And it shall be Christ who keeps us until our faith becomes sight. Dear brothers and sisters, follow these three verses that God has given to his church. And these are not given to shame us in our own struggles with uncertainty, but to strengthen us with the ultimate certainty in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reading these verses, we take heart and answer to the weary brother in hospice and to the weary brother in all of us. To the tired and overworked moms, to the lonely singles, to the stressed out dads, to the broken down, to the disenfranchised, the discouraged, the exhausted, the anxious, the fearful, the struggling among us. We all, each and every one of us, may have certainty in this, that our Christ is not uncertain. Our Lord Jesus has left the tomb and brought salvation with him. Our hope is an expectation on the promises of God. Our inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled and it is unfading. We are guarded by God himself. And we can have assurance because Christ has us. And no one snatches us out of his hand. Christ will not let you go. Christ will not let you go.